Please turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to read verses 24 through 34 together. Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. We'll read this passage, I'll pray, we'll have a special, and then we'll get right into the sermon this morning. Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through verse 34. Mark 5:24 through 34, let's read this responsively. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garments. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And let's finish on verse 34 together. Ready? And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. We need this truth. God, I pray that you'd help us to pay attention to it. Help us to focus our minds on the preaching. Lord, in a day when we've got phones and iPads and videos and computers and everything is done for us, sometimes thinking about preaching is a little hard. So help us to keep our minds stayed on thee. Help us to listen to the truth and allow it to change our lives today. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is one of the sweetest stories in the Bible to me. I'm going to give you a quick outline to you and then teach you one of the most precious truths that you'll ever learn as a Christian. If you'll listen to me today and not just hear the words I say, but let it change your life, I promise you a better life. I don't care what age you are, don't care what your problems are, but if you'll listen, I can help you. Here is a lady, the Bible says, who had, in this is a term used in the Bible, had an issue of blood. She had it for 12 long years. I'm not going to go into what it was, but it was a bad enough issue that the Bible even says, God uses the word, it was a plague. All right? Plagues aren't good things, just so you know. The flu that went around this year, that was a plague. It wasn't healthy. Now, a plague meant she was an unclean person. By Hebrew culture, she was, because of this issue of blood, she was not allowed to go to church. She was not even allowed to live in her own home. She was separated from her husband, her children. She was as unclean as a person that had leprosy would be. When she was in public, she had to, just like the lepers, she had to holler, "Unclean, unclean," and she wasn't allowed to touch people. If she were seated somewhere in public, whoever came behind her was not allowed to sit in the seat where she sat upon, because she was an unclean person. Now, that doesn't mean that she was dirty and smelly. It was just this issue of blood. They didn't know how to fix it. Therefore, they didn't know if it was communicable. So she was not to be in public. Now, I want you to notice something. She tried for 12 years to get it resolved. Bible says that she went to all the doctors and it didn't get any better. Matter of fact, it got worse. And it took all of her money. Sounds like Obamacare to me. I mean, just by the way, just so you know, in 2,000 years, doctors still aren't God. Right. Now, it doesn't mean that doctors can't help you, but doctors don't have all the answer. She spent all of her money, and she was I hate using this word, but she was shamed everywhere she went by everyone in town because of her uncleanness. It was not her fault. It was not something she chose to be. It wasn't because she was immoral. It wasn't because she was a drunkard or a drug addict. It was just a disease that she had that she could not get rid of. Now, think through this with me for a moment. And I'm going to say this as lovingly as I know how. Get the Hollywood mentality of the Bible out of your head.
Amen.
When Jesus, it's very commonly said, when Jesus would travel in public, there would be crowds of generally at least 5,000 people around him everywhere he went. You have to understand, he didn't just usually walk by himself. He had to purposely tell people to go one way, and he would go the other way just to get away from them. I know how he feels. No, thousands of people thronged him. Why wouldn't they? He healed people. He gave hope to the hopeless. He gave sight to the blind eye. He gave hearing to the deaf ear. He opened the dumb tongue and allowed it to speak. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. His fame was tremendous. And usually in public, and by the way, that's why it wasn't unusual to see thousands and thousands of people around him. When you see the word press there, it's not talking about what we know as the press. Thank God. The word press means the crowd or the congregation around. And the Bible says that they thronged him. Man, they packed in as closely to him to get as close to him as possible. This little lady with this issue of blood for 12 years, she found out Jesus was coming. She found out he was coming near her. And she said, I got an idea. I've tried the doctors. I've tried the chiropractors. I've tried the naturalist. I've eaten right. I've exercised. I've done everything everybody told me to do. Stood on my head eating peanut butter and spitting BBs. Drinking swamp water. You name it. They did. She tried it all. It didn't work. Maybe this Jesus could heal me. She said, I believe he wouldn't even have to do anything. If I could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, I think I could get healed. He's healed everybody else. Why couldn't he heal me? And I love this. She decided she was going to do whatever it took to get there. You have to understand something. She wasn't allowed to be in public in that crowd. She wasn't supposed to be walking with all those people. She said, I don't care. I'm going to get to Jesus to get healed. And she began to work her way through the crowd. She was going to get close enough to touch him. You have to understand, do you know who the 12 people closest to Jesus would have been? The disciples, the apostles. They would have been around him. And then you had the crowd next to them pushing in constantly. And she had to work her way through thousands of people. Now, the sermon. Just as this lady was facing this immense crowd to get to Jesus and wasn't even supposed to be in public with them, she was going to do whatever it took to get there. Now listen to this. I know everybody thinks she just kind of quietly sneaked her way through. And as he walked by, she reached out and touched him. Folks, have you ever been in a crowd of 5,000 people and you have to get to the middle of it, to the center of attention? You don't casually walk through a crowd of 5,000 people to get there. You don't do it by sheepishly just kind of going with the crowd. You don't get to the heart and the center of attention by just casually hiding your way through the crowd. It doesn't work that way. She was desperate. This was her last hope to be reunited with her family, with her children, possibly grandchildren, her church, her friends, everybody that she wanted to be with that she'd been separated from for 12 years. You don't quietly go through a crowd of thousands of people without bumping into a lot of people. When I was in Indiana as an assistant pastor, our church, our auditorium sat 7,000 people. We would regularly on a Sunday morning run 22, 24,000 people in church easily. I was used to being around thousands of people. My college I went to ran about 22 to 2,500 people. Auditorium at the college sat over 2,000 people. You ought to try changing classes with 2,000 people one day, and you're going against the crowd. You ought to eat with 2,000 people, all trying to get their food at the same time, especially when they're Baptist. That is not healthy. I understood. We would have conferences, several conferences a year. We'd have 7,000 pastors in for a pastor's conference. And you ought to try. Everybody's coming in, and you got to go out and get to where you're going. You don't just say, well, I'm going to quietly walk through this crowd. It doesn't work that way. I think one of the funniest things I ever saw while I was working there, Dr. Jorgensen for a while worked there, and you'd be in a crowd. And of course, those of us that knew Doc knew his voice, especially at the college. And there would be a hallway filled with people getting ready to, maybe they got a class a little early and chapel was about to start. And there was a class in the auditorium and they hadn't released yet. So you'd have 400 or 500 people waiting in a hallway, and Doc had to fight his way through that crowd to get to the speaker's room. You know where I'm headed with this one, Brother Stoltz. He'd start at the back and you'd hear him coming down the hallway. Excuse me, pardon me, lady with a baby, lady with a baby, and people just kind of doing this. The dumbest thing in the world is a man saying lady with a baby, you know. But it was enough to get their attention to where he could wiggle through there and work his way through the crowd. You say, what'd you do? There's times I'd say, excuse me, lady with a baby. You know, get through there, man. Work for him. Why not me? Wait a minute. I've learned how to work through crowds like that. Now, I'm not talking about like when you go to a ball game and everybody's going in at the same time, everybody's going out at the same time. It would be like working your way through if everybody were on the ball field and you had to get to the pitcher's mound. You're not just going to kind of walk as a minion, wandering through there with everybody else following the crowd. You've got to go against it to get to where you're going. That's what I'm talking about. I was between my junior and my senior year of college. I was working with our youth conference. We had about 7,000-8,000 teenagers there for a couple days for a youth conference. And I was an usher. Praise the Lord. And the air conditioning broke. There's no windows in the auditorium. Put 7,000 people in a room with no air conditioning. It got to be over 90 degrees on the floor, and then I was working in the balcony. There was people passing out like crazy. I mean, it was just so hot. It was miserable. Finally, Brother Hiles got this idea. We got to get them out of here. Well, let's go take a picture out. And they shut Sibley Street down. We got 8,000 people out in the road. And blocked everything off, and he's going to get a picture standing on a bus in front of everybody and take a big picture just to get him out of the auditorium and get some fresh air and let the auditorium cool down a little bit. I was walking through, and one of the other staff men, I wasn't on staff, I was still a student at college. I said, Doc, what do you need me to do? He said, follow me. I said, okay. He said, you're going to help me with Brother Hiles. I said, okay. I said, what am I going to do? He said, we're going to go out that door. We're going to go out into the crowd. We got to work our way through the crowd. He's going up on a bus. You're going to make sure he doesn't fall, and you're going to get him up there. Okay. Did you ever fight 7,000 people with Brother Hiles standing with you? Yeah. It's like a wall. We just kept working our way through. We got out there. I got him up on the bus. He's standing up on the hood. And I started to come down, and the staff man looked at me and said, where are you going? I said, he's up there. He said, you stand halfway up there. If that man falls, you catch him. He falls on you, not the ground. Yes, sir. I have a picture of me standing on that bus with Brother Hiles in front of about 7,000 or 8,000 people. You have no idea what we went through to get there. But we did. you fight against the crowd to get there. Now, I say that to say this. This little lady worked her way through the crowd. She could see and hear Jesus. She knew she was getting close. And as you got closer to him, people were packed tighter and tighter together. Folks, you think you're packed tight in here. You put Jesus and let him walk through the crowd and watch what happens. It's really tight. The closer she got, the more tightly the people were, and the less likely they were to move out of the way, because they wanted to get to him too. They were there to get close to him. She started pushing, shoving, elbowing, getting her way through there. She got up near him where he was coming, and she reached out, touched his clothing as he walked by. She didn't say a word. The Bible says she immediately felt in her body that the issue of blood dried up. Immediately. Wow. I imagine she did that and stepped back. Of course, the crowd's pushing in and pushing in. It's easier to step back than it is to step forward. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" Now, I'm going to give you the preacher's version. I'm going to translate the Bible for you. The disciple said, "Are you kidding me? Look at all these people. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" He said, "Look around the thousands of people that are thronging thee and how many people you've bumped into along the way. And you said, 'Who touched me?'" He said, then he turned to the crowd and said, "Who touched me? I felt virtue leave me. Who touched me?" This little lady came forward and said, "I did." And she began to say, "I've had an issue of blood for 12 years, and I didn't mean to disturb you. I felt like if I could just get to you and just touch you, that would be enough to heal me."
Yes, sir.
Then he said, "It was enough. Your faith has made thee whole. You're clean." Now, the word touch is the word I want you to see. I call this sermon, "How to Touch Jesus." That word touch does not mean, Brother Stoltz, that she just walked up and did that. That word touch in the Greek is the word jostle. Do you know what it means to jostle? That means to bump, to elbow your way through. Jostle was Rhonda when that rat came out yesterday. She was jostling to get through there. She had about four people in front of her, but she passed them up in a hurry. Jostling's what it's like when you drive down a bumpy road. You're just bouncing around everywhere, almost out, you know, you're banging into one another. You're riding on top of a horse is getting jostled around, all right, to where you feel like your feelings are going to bounce out. In other words, she wasn't sheepishly going through the crowd saying, "If I can just but touch him." She said, "I'm going to push and shove and pull and bite and claw my way through till I..." And she literally was pushed into him and into touching his clothing. That's what it means. Jesus was saying, "Who pushed their way into me?" She came forward and said, "I did." Now, let me give you the whole sermon. Faith is not simply a belief. Faith is not simply a belief. Faith is an aggressive action. Let me say that again. Faith is not passive belief. It is an aggressive action. Jesus said her faith made her whole. She didn't sit at home saying, "Oh, I believe Jesus can heal me. I believe Jesus can heal me." And sit and wait for Jesus to come to her to heal her. She said, I believe he can. I'm going to do what I can to get to him so that he can heal me. Her faith wasn't the belief that he could. It was the action she took to get to where he was.
Right.
You see, her faith was her pushing and shoving and jostling to get through the crowd to get to Jesus. She did all she could do and let Jesus take care of the rest. Her faith was facing the crowd that shamed her. Her faith was being the outcast, having to go into the center of attention and having to go against the crowd to get to where Jesus was. I love this. I had a spell in my office this week. Brother Mike, in the Old Testament, the high priest, when somebody had an issue of blood or a disease that separated them as an outcast, the only way that they could be pronounced clean is if the high priest put them through a process of purification and saw and examined whatever the issue was, and then the high priest would declare them clean and they could go on. Did you ever notice that in verse number 29 she was healed? But it wasn't until verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace, be whole of thy plague. Jesus was the high priest. She had already been healed, but he declared to the whole crowd that she was clean. She had already been healed. Wasn't a matter of being healed. As her high priest, he declared to the crowd, you're clean. Love it. I love it. I love it. Let me give you just three thoughts and then we'll move on. Number one, faith is doing all you can and letting God do what you cannot. Faith is doing all you can and letting God do what you cannot do. She spent 12 years going from doctor to doctor to doctor, doing everything everybody told her to do. She did what the doctor said. She suffered the shame. She suffered the separation. She sought out where Jesus would be, and she pushed her way through, worked her way through the crowd to get to where he was, even pushed her way through the disciples. Those weren't sissified guys that wiggled when they walked. They didn't wear skinny jeans. Amen? These were tough, rough fishermen and outdoorsmen. These weren't little sissy britches that work at the university. They were rugged individuals. Faith is not just believing God can do something. Faith is doing all you can to make it happen and let God take care of what you cannot do.
Amen.
Let me bring it down to where we're at. We have lived by faith to get this loan for the new building and property. But it didn't happen by me sitting in my office drinking coffee, eating Skittles, saying, oh God, help us. Oh, God, help us. I've worked with bank after bank after bank after bank. I've been in bank meetings. I've been in all kinds of different meetings. I've pushed. I've shoved. I've clawed. I've bitten. I've even yelled a little. No, I didn't. I've had to get tough. I've done all we could do. Finally, God said, now it's time for me to kick in. It didn't happen by just sitting here waiting for God to drop the money out of the sky and say, here y'all go. I'm going to make a statement that might make somebody mad, but faith is not welfare waiting for God to do all the work.
Amen.
Too many of us think living by faith is living by welfare. Okay, God, you got to do it. This is what I need. I'm going to sit here and wait till you do it. You might sit there a while. Man, if I need to do something by faith, I've got to get up, get off my blessed assurance, and do something.
Yes.
Faith is an action word.
Yes.
Faith is not something that you just passively do. Faith isn't something, okay, let's say you wanted a new gizmo. You say, what's a gizmo? I don't know that, because I don't know what you were wanting, but let's just say you wanted it, and it cost a lot of money, and you said, God, I'm going to sit here and wait till you give me my gizmo. Well, how about you get off your blessed assurance and do everything you can to get it, and then God will take care of the rest. We have done everything we can do for this building project so far. And I mean from get-go. People said, you don't have a big enough church to buy property. We went and found a piece of property God gave us. Then I had financial institutions say you shouldn't buy the property till you got the loan secured for the building. We bought the property anyway. Then we hired engineers and architects to draw temporary plans and get things temporarily approved through the county to see if it was even possible. And get estimates so that we knew how much money we needed to get, and spent money we really didn't have to spend to get there. Then we started through the loan process. I was talking with a bank this week. Sat across from the banker. He said, now, Reverend, we're going to need this, we're going to need this, we're going to need this. I said, yeah, you need it, this person needs it, that person needs it, and that person needs it, but I can't do it till that happens. I said, why is it everybody wants everything all at once, but I can't do it but one thing at a time? Yep. I said, do you realize where I'm at in the process? I've done this, I've done this, I've done, and I went through the list of it. He said, man, you're way ahead. I said, yeah, and you sit there and tell me I need this right now. I said, you're not going to get it right now. I said, you'll get it when everybody else gets it. Amen. I said, but I can't even get that till you tell me I've got the loan approved. I said, I'm so far out on the limb of faith, I said, everybody else has cut it off, and I'm just waiting for it to hit the ground. He said, it's not going to hit, Pastor. He said, we're going to make sure you're okay. I said, I know it's okay. I said, but somebody's got to have the guts to go out there and just say, I've already done all this. I said, now, where are you going to sign on the line? Boy, it brought things around. Can I tell you something? Faith is not sitting there like welfare waiting on everybody to take care of you. Right. Faith is doing everything you can and letting God do what you cannot. For by grace are you saved through faith. Yep, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your faith is an action. Well, I believe in God. The devil believes and trembles. It's not a belief in God or that God can. It's acting on the faith, doing something about it, and receiving the gift of eternal life. That's what gets you saved. Amen. It's not works, but it's acting on the faith that God gave you, according to Romans chapter 12, God given to every man the measure of faith. And as you enact that faith, your faith increases. By the way, the gift of God is the faith that God gave you to get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves. That what? That's a pronoun. And that faith is not yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get to heaven by your works. Right. You get to heaven by your faith, but God even had to give you the faith necessary to get saved, but you got to act on that faith to get saved. Everybody doing all right? So, faith is doing all you can, not waiting on God to do it all. Number two. Pardon my wonderful use of the English language here. Jostlers get Jesus' attention, not casual touchers who want to boast how close they got to him. Amen. Jostlers get Jesus' attention, not the casual people who got close enough to him to say, look where I'm at. I got close to him. I've met famous people. You know what? My daddy taught me a long time ago, they put their britches on the same way I do, one leg at a time. I bump shoulders with the biggest of preachers. Lee Robertson. Tom Malone. I go down the list. Brother Hiles. Lester Roloff. Can I tell you something? I've watched people just crowd around them. I knew them. I met them. You know, hundreds had touched Jesus that were near him. There's only one that got his attention. Amen. It wasn't those that just casually touched him. He knew the difference in somebody that bumped into him with purpose and those that were just trying to get close to him for attention. Please don't take this the wrong way. There's a lot of people that know me because of where I worked at different times. You don't sit in crowds of thousands and sometimes tens of thousands. I sat in the amphitheater of Gary at a pastor school with over 12,000 people in the auditorium. There's a lot of people that know me. I don't know them. There'd be people that would come by and just walk by my office and say, "Can I come in and look?" Sure.
I'm going to keep working while you're looking. They just wanted to be around. I'm nothing special. But I've been around big folks. Hundreds had touched him. It was the jostler that got his attention. Somebody with purpose. There's a difference in somebody that just casually bumps into you, somebody that bumps into you with purpose. Faith is not a passive show of belief. It is a going against all to get someone's attention. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 2 very quickly. I love this verse. This is going to help you. You might not like it, but God's going to help you today. James chapter 2, look at verse number... That wasn't the verse I was looking for. Hang on here. Oh, first James chapter 4, not James chapter 2. Help if I wrote the right verse down. James chapter 4, verse number 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Right.
Wow. Notice there's a doing there. Notice in James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Later in the book of James, it says, "You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you your faith by your works." Can I tell you something? You don't work to get your salvation, but you work your faith. Faith is an action. Faith is aggressive. Faith is doing everything you can, possibly. This little lady did all she could to get to Jesus. She had gone to the doctor. She had gone through all the therapy. She had gone through all the other things. She tried all the diets and all the dietary supplements and all the natural ways. She was still not well, and may I say something, she did all she could do to get to Jesus, pushed and shoved her way, got there, God healed her. It was her works by her faith that made her whole. Not the belief that Jesus could do it. It was what she did, not what she believed. What she believed caused her to do something, not just sit there and not do anything. So, faith without works is dead. It's not moving. It's worthless. Did you know that death does not move? Each time one of my boys killed their first deer, Brother Larry, I would walk him over and say, "Can you breathe life back into that thing?" "No, Daddy. It's dead." You got to realize my boys were both 10 years old when they killed their first deer, and it was bigger than they were. I'd say, "You pulled the trigger. You just took that animal's life." They were standing there looking at it. I'd say, "What happens if you pull the trigger and there's a person standing there? Can you bring them back to life?" "No, sir." You talk about gun safety, that does it to you. You take the life of an animal like that. And by the way, I don't take it lightly. I didn't teach my boys to be killers. I taught them to be hunters. I always taught them, "Look, you be careful. If dad or grandpa or one of your brother or somebody was standing there between you and that target and you pulled the trigger, that's going to be them laying there, not the animal. You better make sure where you're shooting. So once you pull that trigger, you can't get that bullet back. It's going." Can I tell you something? That dead animal doesn't move on its own. And faith without works is dead. It's not moving.
it's not going anywhere on its own. So we've got to keep everything going that we can keep going for our faith. So, jostlers get Jesus' attention, not the casual touchers. That's why the disciples said, in a crowd like this, you ask us who touched you? How many people have touched you? He said, no, they didn't just casually touch me. This one jostled me. Where are they at? Number three, gotta hurry. There's a closeness in relationship gotten by paying the price of faith. There is a closeness of relationship gotten by paying the price of faith. If you look in verse number 34.
After Jesus healed her, after she was able to tell Jesus the story, I love verse 34, Brother Stoltz. It says,
and he said unto her,
daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole
of thy plague. Whew. Did you know he called her, by the way, he capitalized the word daughter. Proper noun. My daughter. Look at me. When you pay the price of faith, you get a closeness with Jesus that you don't get any other way.
Amen.
The word daughter. He didn't say woman. He didn't say when he talked to his own mother at Calvary, he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He called Mary woman. He called this lady daughter. There was a closeness there. Now watch this. A father-daughter relationship is close. I saw my daughter this week. We had to go to Kentucky for a couple days to help her with an IRS situation. And we picked her up at work. And when she was there, when she was able to appropriately at work, we had walked in for the last 5 minutes or so of her shift. When there was no customers around, she walked over and gave me a hug. She just about tackled me. She didn't tackle her mom. She about tackled me. She loved on her mom, but she was tackling. She was holding on. She latched on tight. I loved it. That's my daughter. There's a close relationship between a father and a daughter. Now, I realize there's a close relationship between a mom and a daughter. But just like there's a little different type relationship between a mom and a son, there's a difference between a dad and a daughter. It's just a very unique relationship. And Jesus said, daughter.
Yes.
Can I tell you something? The lost world doesn't understand us Christians.
You just use religion as a crutch. Going to church is for weak people. Okay, that's why they go to the bar. I'd rather have Jesus than a bottle of booze any day.
Amen.
At least Jesus doesn't make me stupid.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't make me throw up. Jesus doesn't cause me to beat my wife and leave my kids and lose all my money.
Yep.
Cause my insurance to go up because I'm stupid when getting behind the wheel because I'm drunk. Everybody doing all right? You see, when you fight through the crowd, Jesus respects it and wants a closeness with you. When we become his children, watch this, there's a special relationship. I love watching Brother Mike and some of you men talk to my dad this morning. Y'all were out there shop talking and doing all that kind of stuff. I love it. But do you know there's only one guy in the room that can walk up and say, Dad? That's me. You know, there's only one other person in this room other than them that have the keys to the house. That's me. But be careful going there at 5:30 in the morning because he sleeps with the pistol beside his bed. And when my truck died and I needed to borrow his truck and I didn't want to wake him up, it's the only time I've ever been afraid to walk in my mom and dad's house. Especially when he wakes up and says, who's there? I'm thinking, it's me, Dad. Don't you dare pull that trigger. You weren't afraid, were you? Yes, I was. My only hope was he didn't have his glasses on. Stop, dive, and roll, amen? Now, wait a minute. I have that wherewithal to call him Dad. He was in the hospital last week, and we were wheeling him from one part to the other, and of course, my dad and I are close, and we pick on each other a little bit. Let me rephrase that. I'm in the pulpit. We pick on each other a lot. And the nurse was pushing him in the bed, and I was walking with him, and she told him he was going to do something or other. I said, Dad, just lay there. And he said, and she said, no, you let us take care of it. I said, yeah, that's me talking as your pastor, not your son. She said, oh, you get to do both. I said, yeah, I get to order him around finally. And we joked about it for a second. Can I tell you something? There's times I go to him and say, Dad, I've got to talk to you as pastor. There's other times I go to him and say, this is me as your son. We know which role to play, but there's a closeness there. When you fight through the crowd, Jesus respects it, and he wants to be close to you. Can I tell you something, child of God? He wants to be close to you. Do you know it's not hard to get close to Jesus? I just feel very awkward with it. He doesn't. You may, but he doesn't. He's longing for that relationship. Waiting for God to do everything doesn't bring a closeness. Can I tell you something? People that are on welfare aren't close to success. They're not paying a price to be successful. Waiting for God to do everything and then saying, well, it must not be God's will. That's laziness. Well, I told God if he wanted this to happen that he'd make it happen. No, he wants you to get off your backside and do whatever it takes to make it happen. Living by faith isn't saying, well, this is what I want, and if it doesn't happen, then it must not be God's will. Can I tell you something? Many people in this room have forfeited a big part of God's will because you sat there and did nothing. You expected God to hand it to you like welfare, and God said, I want you working for it. Once you get far enough and do everything you can, I'll give it to you. You will not casually get to Jesus today. It is aggressive action by faith that gets you close to him. It's not your intelligence about the facts of the Bible. It's how much of the Bible are you doing? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. God says, I want you doing it. I don't care how much you know. That's why the modern churches of today drive me up a stinking wall. Oh, well, we got to educate everybody. We got to have follow the bouncing ball on our sermons. And we got to have training classes. And we got to have training unions. And we've got to have teen training classes. And we've got young people training. We've got to have everybody studying, study, study, study the word. I don't care how much you study that book. Until you do that book, it's worthless. One illustration and I'm done. Knew a girl. She could stand and quote scripture for hours. Never repeat the same scripture twice. Hours. She was a miserable wretch. Been in trouble. Was in gangs. Got brutally raped and beaten with ball bats. In drugs. You name it. I was working with her. She had just been beaten nearly to death. Life support for days. She got out and got back in with the same old crowd. She said, Brother Bush, I can quote more scripture than you can. I said, I don't care how much you quote and how much are you living. I said, you're the one in this mess, not me. That girl could quote more scripture than probably everybody in this room combined. No lie. My wife knows exactly who it is. She has 3 or 4 illegitimate children. Living like an animal. her and her friends came after the preacher one night with tire irons and chains, marked up his car, smashed windows. Well, she could quote scripture for hours. What good was it? God's not interested in how much you hear. God's not interested in how much you got between your ears and above your eyeballs. He's interested in what you're doing with what you got there with the rest of your body. He said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, we want to feel good intellectually about the word of God. Puke. That's why I say quit reading commentaries. Those are written by people that never went out and did anything. They just sat in their office writing about it. You give me a soul-winning pastor who teaches the Bible, I'll listen to it. Somebody's not out there doing the work, who gives a flip? Yes, sir. Well, they have an interesting perspective about it. I hate to tell you, but old Chucky Stanley, it's been so long since he ever won a soul to Christ, he wouldn't even know what to do if you handed him the Bible. Number one, he's got the wrong one. What a shame. What a shame. They sound so suave and they sound so intellectual. Yeah, they sound like it. They're feeding people's heads, but they're not doing anything with it. He said, I want you to be a doer. This little lady just didn't say, well, I just believe and I'm going to wait here till Jesus heals me. If he doesn't heal me, it must not be God's will. Lord have mercy. If 7-8 months ago I decided, well, God, if you want us to have a piece of property, you're going to help pay for it. You're going to have to drop it in our laps and we're going to sit here and wait. We'd still be sitting there waiting. Yes, sir. Yes. Let me say that again. We'd still be sitting there waiting. Yep, yes, sir. Take somebody with some action. Get things moving. Make it happen. But look what God did. Amen. Kicked in $45,000 here. $65,000 there. Another $35,000 here. Amazing what God does when you start moving, isn't it? Yes, and boy, did we get a close relation with him. What a wonderful thing God is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How do we touch Jesus? Not casually. Not passively. You got to push and shove your way to get there. You got to work at it. You got to do all you can and let him do the rest. Who would say, preacher, somewhere tucked inside that sermon was a truth I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens of hands everywhere. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you raised your hand, why don't you come as far forward as you can, and you kneel at this altar and do something about the sermon.